Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you all here. I wonder if you've noticed what I've noticed in the news or in the newspapers over the last few years. Everyone seems to be talking about legacies. Someone leaves high office or an important position, and the question is, well, what legacy did they leave? Someone well-known dies, and in the newspapers they're always asking the question, well, what was her legacy? They're not talking about money. They're talking about what mark they've left in society, what difference they've made, what lasting effect they've had. That's how the discussion in the media goes. So Pope Benedict resigned in March, and the newspaper saying, well, what legacy did Pope Benedict leave? Joseph Mourinho's leaving Real Madrid. And in the news the other morning, it said, well, what will his legacy be? Well, as we come to Joshua 23, we find Joshua, it says in verse 1, is old and well advanced in years. What is Joshua's legacy going to be? He's not going to be around for much longer. Joshua is concerned for the future of Israel after he's gone. Joshua wants his legacy to be a stable, a godly nation, a godly people of God. So Israel is now in the Promised Land. We've seen how, through the book of Joshua, if you've been with us as we looked through Joshua, you've seen how God brought that about and how God fulfilled all his promises to Israel. They're in possession of the land, but how are they going to live? How are they going to live in God's land as God's people? If you were here last Sunday evening, we saw in chapter 22 how Joshua addressed the leader of the people, and he wanted to be assured that Israel was going to be united as God's people. And now as he addresses the people again in chapter 23, Joshua's concern is, will the people be faithful? Will they be faithful? Will they be faithful to God? So Joshua gathers the leaders, and in verse 2 he says, I am old and well advanced in years. I'm not going to be around much longer, is what he's saying. So now it's over to you. I'm passing the baton on to you. You're the future. Are you going to carry on where I leave off? Are you going to carry on my legacy? And Joshua calls them to look back at what God has done. That's what he says in verse 3. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Now that's what we've been seeing. If you've been here on Sunday evenings, that's what we've been seeing in the book of Joshua, isn't it? From first crossing the river Jordan, coming into the land, to the fall of Jericho, to the defeat of the city of Ai, and all the other victories recorded in the book of Joshua, it was God who did it. It was God who brought them victory. It was God who brought them into the land. And Joshua has made every effort to make sure that God's people remember that. He's set up memorials. We've seen that again and again in Joshua, haven't we? So stones carried from the bed of the River Jordan when God dried it up, set up at Gilgal to remind the people what God had done. A heap of stones over the body of Achan when he brought the disaster on the people as a reminder of what happens to those who defy God. Piles of stones to mark the graves of the defeated kings of Ai. We saw that in chapter 8. The defeated Amorite kings, we saw that in chapter 9. So surely God's people aren't going to forget all that God has done for them. Surely not. But they will, only a few years later. If you turn over, I think, probably two pages in your Bible to Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, Judges chapter 2, verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forgot. They forgot. The Bible constantly urges us to look back. Now, we don't live, I think, in a culture that really values history very much. Seems more exciting to look forward all the time, doesn't it, than to look back. But as someone has said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. In the Old Testament, God is described all over the place as the God who brought us out of Egypt. Look back and remember what God has done. In the New Testament, we read about the God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Look back and remember. That should give us confidence in God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I may have told you this before, is Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, look back. Look back to the great event of the cross. If God did that for us, if God gave us his son, surely we can trust God for the future, can't we? God doesn't ask us to have faith in him despite the facts. Some people think that faith goes against reason. It doesn't, does it? God doesn't ask us to have faith in him despite the facts. He asks us to have faith in him because of the evidence. Look back and remember. Wonder what your reaction is when the Christian life is difficult, when things aren't going well, when you don't understand what's happening, you don't understand what God is doing. Maybe you even begin to doubt God's goodness. Well, it's right to look forward. It's right to commit the future to God. Of course it is. But don't forget to look back as well. Roger's been looking back as we've listened. It's been an encouragement to us, hasn't it? It has been to me. So look back and remember how God has looked after you in the past. Remember the times when your prayers have been answered. Remember, above all, Jesus and the cross. Look back. God loves you. God is committed to you. You can trust God. And I think it's right to remember that this is personal. This is not just about doctrine. I think sometimes we fall into a trap, particularly in churches like City Church, a trap of thinking somehow, in some sort of way, that we are saved by doctrines. How were you saved? Oh, I was saved by justification by faith. No, you weren't. You were saved by Jesus. We're not saved by doctrines. We're saved by Jesus. You're not justified by faith by believing in justification by faith. You're justified by faith by believing in Jesus. By believing in Jesus. So Joshua says to the Israelites, look back. Verse 4, remember, he says, remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. Look back and then look forward. Verse 5, the Lord your God will drive them out of your way. He'll push them out before you. You will take possession of their land. What God has started, they can be sure God is going to finish. What God is going to do is every bit as certain as what God has already done. So, here's the first thing this evening. Hold fast to God. There's the main message Joshua is giving the people. Hold fast to God. Don't lose heart after I'm gone. That's what Joshua is saying. Don't rely on me. Don't rely on me. Rely on God. How often we can look over the years and see a movement or a campaign that flourishes under some charismatic leader, and then when he's gone, the whole thing falls apart. We can think of all sorts of examples of that. And it happens in churches. You have a church that has a great preacher and it flourishes under this charismatic leader. But when he's gone, well, when he retires or he leaves or moves on, the church kind of falls apart. Now, there's something wrong there. The people have been depending too much on that one man and not enough on God. So I hope and pray that if I drop down dead this week or something happens to Neil, City is going to continue to flourish because you're depending not on us. Please don't depend on us, because you're depending on God. So Joshua says, don't go off the rails when I'm gone. Verse 6, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Don't drop the ball when I've gone, says Joshua. Be strong. Well, it's easy to say that, isn't it? It's easy to say, be strong. But how? Well, God's people are to depend on God and on God's strength. Here's Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Be strong. How? Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Here he is writing to Timothy. Be strong. How? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God has done everything for us up to this point. So keep on trusting God. Keep on relying on God. Hold fast to God. See, the big danger for the Israelites as they settle into Canaan, the promised land, is that they get sucked into the Canaanite religions. So Joshua says, verse 7, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. That was a constant problem for Old Testament Israel. You read through the Old Testament. That's what the history of the Old Testament shows. They kept getting dragged off and worshipping other so-called gods. Well, what about us? Maybe we think that's not a problem for us. Maybe we think, well, I'm not about to worship some painted figure or picture or idol, pagan deity. Of course I'm not. But idolatry is a problem for us. It's a huge problem for us. Anything that drags us away from God is an idol, even if there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus said God's word is like a seed planted in our hearts, and what happens depends on what sort of soil your heart is for the seed to grow in. And some of the people, said Jesus, here's what he said, some people, it's like seed sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So, for example, a number of you just now are sitting exams, and I hope you pass, I really do. But if passing is more important to you than your relationship with God, that means the worries of this world have led you into idolatry. Exams are more important than God. Some of you are about to graduate and get a job. I hope you get a good one. But if having a good salary, if having a big bank balance becomes your principal goal in life, then that means the deceitfulness of wealth has led you into idolatry. Our problem isn't usually running after other religions, although I have met two people in the last couple of weeks who've recently converted to Islam. But no, our problem is simply putting other things before God, finding other things more attractive than God, loving them more than we love God. I think we all do it. Let me read you something John Piper wrote a few years ago. He said, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the prime-time dribble of triviality we drink in every night. The greatest adversary of love for God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. Does that ring a bell with you? Look what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, the most important commandment, they asked him, what is it? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And let's be honest, let's just be upfront about it. We find that really difficult. Don't we? I do. When Joshua says here in verse 7, do not associate with these nations that remain among you, do not associate with them, what does that mean for us? As Christians, we are not a geographical people living all in the same land like the Israelites in Canaan were. It can't mean have nothing to do with non-Christians. Of course it can't. We're called to share the gospel with non-Christians, aren't we? But we are to be distinctive. We are to be distinctive. Let me read you what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Our closest friends are to be our Christian friends. One of the big problems, one of the big issues for the Israelites in Canaan was going to be marrying pagans. Again and again, we see that in the history of Israel. When they married, they intermarried with unbelievers, those who weren't God's people, it always pulled them away from God. So Joshua says in verse 7, do not associate with those nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. And that's exactly what the third king of Israel, King Solomon, was going to do. Just put a finger in Joshua and turn with me to 1 Kings 11. It's page 350 if you're using the church Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let me start at verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. And the same is true for us as Christians. Marrying an unbeliever is a spiritual disaster, and it usually ends up in losing your faith. With the best intentions, bit by bit, you're drawn away from God. Don't go there. Don't go out with a non-Christian. Well, Joshua tells the Israelites then, where have we got to? Joshua says, hold fast to God and all his blessings are yours. Hold fast to God and all his blessings are yours. Not all the Canaanites have been defeated yet, as Joshua is speaking to them here. Not all of the land has been conquered yet. But stick with God, says Joshua, and he'll finish the job. Verse 5, God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land. the blessings of God's Old Testament people is the land of Canaan, God's land given to them. The blessings for God's New Testament people is the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. If you were here this morning, we were thinking about that in 2 Peter. So hold fast to God, persevere in faith, submit to God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," the new creation, the new heavens and new earth. But Joshua's address to the people is not all cheerful and encouraging. There's a warning here too. So hold fast to God and all his blessings will be yours, but abandon God and you'll lose everything. That's what Joshua is saying as we read on. Abandon God and you'll lose everything. Verse 12, Joshua says, "If you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of those nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." It's an alarming warning, isn't it? Joshua isn't talking simply about disobeying God here. He's talking about turning away from God altogether, abandoning God, allying themselves with other nations and their so-called gods. So look down to verse 16. "If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." The Israelites chasing after foreign so-called gods would finally end in their exile in Babylon. They would be destroyed from the good land which God had given them. And only a remnant were going to return to the promised land. Why did it happen? It happened because they didn't listen to what Joshua said. And they didn't listen to what prophet after prophet had said. Just read through the Old Testament books of the prophets and read it again and again. The Israelites wouldn't be able to say that they hadn't been warned. Well, similarly, we need to read the New Testament warnings to God's people and take heed. Turn up another verse. Turn up for me Hebrews chapter 6. It's page 1204, if you're using a church Bible. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. The writer says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." Isn't that scary? I think that's some of the scariest verses in the Bible. Is it possible to lose your salvation? Are we to read this in Joshua about how they went off after other gods and were sent into exile, and are we to say, well, can I lose my salvation? As Christians, our salvation doesn't depend on our obedience. Our salvation depends on Jesus' obedience. That's the gospel. In Jesus, united with Jesus, his perfect obedience is ours. Now, if that's news to you, if you never grasped that before, come and speak to me after the service. But what if you are a Christian? What do these warnings mean for you? What security do we have as believers? It's an important question, isn't it? It's a question which disturbs people. Let's look at a couple of things Jesus said. Whoever, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And then further on in John's Gospel, Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. I don't think it could be clearer than that, could it? Once saved, always saved. That's what Jesus is saying. So what about the warnings? Well, if you're truly a Christian, if you're truly born again, you're going to heed the warnings. You're going to be disturbed. You're going to be alarmed. You're going to make changes in your life if that's necessary, if you need to. Unbelievers, nominal Christians, churchgoers, they read the warnings and they shrug. They just keep going. It uncovers the fact that they never were truly saved in the first place. It's like the sign at the edge of a cliff that says, danger, don't go any further. If someone has a blindfold on, it means they can't see the sign, and they're going to blunder over the edge. That's the man or woman who's still in spiritual darkness. But the man or woman who's truly born again has had the blindfold removed. They've been given spiritual sight. Once I was blind, but now I see. They're going to see the warning, and they're going to take action. So let me just say to you this evening, if you're disturbed by the warnings in the Bible, if you're concerned about them, then be reassured. That's what they're there for. They're there to bring us up short and make us think. But if you can read warnings like that warning in Hebrews we read, and you can shrug your shoulders and say, well, I'm all right, then you're the person that needs to think hard. You're the person that needs to worry. We prove we belong to Jesus when we hold on to him, when we hold on to God. We prove our salvation is real by keeping holding on to Jesus. Here's Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 3. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. You get it? We have come to share in Christ if we hold confidently to the end the confidence we had at first. Jim Packer once wrote, the only proof of past conversion is present convertedness. Keep on keeping on. Well, Joshua tells the Israelites down in verse 16, if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Abandon God, and you'll lose everything, says Joshua. Who brought you across the Jordan River? God did. Who brought down the walls of the city of Jericho to let you in? God did. Who gave you victory over the armies of Ai? God did. Who gave you the land of Canaan to live in? God did. If you turn your back on God, who else is going to rescue you from your enemies? That's the situation for Old Testament Israel. Well, what about us? What about us? Who came from heaven as a man to rescue you? Jesus did. Who died for your sins? Jesus did. Who rose from the dead and triumphed over sin and death? Jesus did. If you turn your back on Jesus, where else are you going to go to get your sins forgiven? Hold fast to God. Hold fast to Jesus, and all his blessings will be yours. Abandon God, abandon Jesus, you're on your own. You lose everything. So let's ask God to help us to be faithful, to persevere, to hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. And an encouragement to hear Roger's testimony this evening, that over all these decades, he's held firm to the confidence he had at first. God is faithful. God is faithful to his promises, And we have to be honest from the Bible and say, yes, and God is faithful to his threats as well. Here's Paul writing to Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying, says Paul. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's what it means to be in a covenant with God. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we ask this evening that you would keep us faithful to yourself. How we thank you that if we've truly been born again, then no one can snatch us out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to demonstrate the reality of our salvation by holding confidently to you. Thank you for the security you give us that once we're united with the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing and no one can snatch us out of his hand. Father, please give us great confidence as your people this evening. And Father, for those who may not have actually committed to the Lord Jesus, may this be a warning, an alarm to them to think and to consider their situation and to put their faith in Jesus, in whom alone is to be found salvation. For his sake. Amen.